So, good morning. It's a privilege for me to be here. It's unusual that a church will invite somebody that has never been here before to present the message, so I'm happy. But Pastor did mess me up by saying that I was going to talk a little bit about Larry. So, the reason that we got into medical missions was there was a couple that started bringing short-term medical teams to Guinea. And that's where I learned how to pull teeth, because a dentist from Missoula, Montana said, you need to learn how to pull teeth. Well, I'm a communications major. I never took anything remotely medical. And so I learned how to pull teeth. Well, someplace in there, and I don't even remember where, Larry started coming on these teams. And Larry was always a fun guy, a deep thinker. And I'll just tell you a story that happened. We had started the medical clinic, and it was a baby. And so I thought one of the first things that we need for a diagnostic tool is a sonogram. So I didn't know how to get one, and I didn't know what a good one was, So Larry got involved in that, and he helped us get it, and then he put it in his suitcase, and he brought it. And so we went to a little village in the north of Guinea that was a Muslim village, and they gave us a little house. Well, the house didn't have, it was a shell of a house. It didn't have doors or windows, but they had the holes where eventually the windows and the doors would go. And I remember the floor was dirt. So we spread out in all the different rooms, and everybody had a room. Larry had his room for the women, and there was a room for wound care, and I had my little dental room. And so I started pulling teeth, and Larry started seeing women. And he used the sonogram, and he discovered there was a lady that came in, and she was pregnant, but she had twins. And then he discovered one of the twins was no longer living. So the thing was, his immediate thing was, she needs to be referred to a hospital. Well, we, all of the people that were had anything to do with Guinea hospitals, we said, that's not a good idea. If you want to send her away to be killed, then send her to the hospital. So he began to think, well, what am I going to do? Should I dare risk to do a C-section on a dirt floor in a hospital? And it was my first C-section that I got to see, so I was all excited, but I didn't know really what was going on. Larry had all this load, weight of the life of the woman, the life of the living baby, and it was all on him. And he knew how much we didn't have. I didn't know anything what we didn't have. I just thought, well, sir, we got all these great medical people here, we can do it. So I remember we had a bunch of tarps that had never been used, and we spread it over the dental chair, and he did a C-section and saved that woman's life and saved the baby's life. And in our team was a pediatric ER nurse, so she watched over that baby for two or three days because the baby was in bad shape because its twin had been dead for a significant amount of time. And Larry was always involved in our clinic. So I know he would be so happy to see that we delivered 70-some babies last month at Hope Clinic, because that's where he was wanting to retire. Okay. Thank you all. This morning I want to say it has been a joy for me to be 41 years in Africa. A lot of people say, there's even a man that wrote a song, "Please Don't Send Me to Africa." Well, I love being in Africa, and the best things that I've ever gotten from life have been because of my time in Africa. I would like for us to turn this morning to places that are very, very familiar, and it's talking about the Great Commission. And the most famous part, most famous one, is in Matthew 28, and I want to read it. So if any of you have Bibles, then you can turn to Matthew 28, and it's the very last verses of Matthew 28. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go also to the one that's found in Mark. So Matthew 28, Jesus, it's the last words that we know that he said before he was taken from the earth. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then when do you do with that love? When you have committed to loving your neighbor, what is the greatest thing you can do? You can go and you can tell people about who Jesus is and how he can give you an abundant life and eternal life. I want us also to turn to Mark 16. I always make a joke. I always say this is the Pentecostal version of the Great Commandment, because you'll see. So this is the Pentecostal version, and lots of maybe Presbyterians don't like reading this one as much as Matthew 28, but here we go. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it will not hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. All scripture is God breathed and comes from him. And one last thing that I want us to go to before we're going to talk about the rebellious missionary Jonah. I want us to run over to Acts 1:8, and it talks about where we are to go with this great commission. Oh, I'm lost here. Here we go. 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And it's the four places that I think that is important. It's what I want to emphasize this morning. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the Great Commission is given to us. And all of us, I believe, are asked to go and to send. And you can go to your Jerusalem, which is just in your family, in your village, in the same place that you live. You can go to your Judea, which is the place where you are in your culture, you're comfortable with, in your local state, county. Then you can go to your Samaria, and Samaria in the Bible was the enemies, the culture that was different. People weren't happy, really. Jewish people didn't really like Samarians. And God asked them to go to a people that they didn't like, and then to the ends of the earth. So I think all of us should be asking ourselves, where is God sending me? Because he is sending each of us, all of us, someplace. That is what I believe the Great Commission is about. So this morning, I want us to run over to Jonah. I did not grow up in church. I grew up agnostic. And when I was 20 years old, I came to faith. It's a big, long story. But I want us to go to Jonah. And I never grew up with Bible stories. Oh, can I find Jonah? Come here, Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet, but I would also say that Jonah was a missionary. A prophet is a spokesperson for God, and he is to speak what God wants him to do, and usually he can call people to repentance, and he can speak to somebody, to something that's going to happen in the future. So God told Jonah, and I'm going to read it. How long do I have? You guys are in trouble. Okay, let's go to Jonah 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he bought a ship. Where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So I want to give you the idea that Jonah was sent on a short-term missions trip. God didn't say you're going to go there and spend your whole life there. He just said go there and you're going to come back in a very short time. And when I went to Africa 40 years ago, short-term missions was not a thing. Now there are many, many people that go on short-term missions trips, and it is good and it is bad. The good thing is that it helps us that are long-term missionaries to reinforce what we're doing. It also, when you're on the field and sometimes you need to see a fresh face, then just seeing somebody that you've looked at for 2 or 3 years in a row, you want somebody that comes along with a new joke, a happy face, and you need their visits. So that's the positive. The negative thing is sometimes churches forget the importance of long-term missions because you're raising funds for short-term missions and you're doing a lot of work to get them onto the field. So there's good and bad. Jonah was sent out as a short-term missionary to Nineveh. And he got an A+ for hearing the word of the Lord because he knew God told him to go. Many of us today don't even know how God speaks. And we have I left at home, but we're all kind of attached to our phones and to the internet. And it's hard for us to be quiet, to be still. We're so busy and occupied, and we can't slow down long enough to hear what God is trying to say to us. He, however, knew exactly what God was saying to him. He knew that God had told him, go to Nineveh. And he didn't like the message, but he did hear the word of the Lord. His idea was, of course, he's going to run and see if he could get away from the Lord, which sounds funny, but the Lord is not a regional God. The Lord of all the earth. There are scriptures that said God made all things for him. All things are made by him and for him. So God is not a regional God. He does not live in one country or the other. He is a worldwide God. And Jonah didn't really get that idea that he was hoping to run away from the Lord. And, of course, we know the story, but I'm going to read it anyway. Hopefully, some of you have never read this story. So, as he was trying to escape from the Lord, verse 4, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. I was thinking about the ship yesterday. I wonder what they threw overboard. It had to be valuable, or otherwise it wouldn't have gotten onto that ship. What did they throw aboard? Did they throw over sheep? Did they throw over grain? Certainly whatever they threw overboard, it was valuable to them, but they were in such a desperate situation that they needed to lighten this ship up. And they were people that were used to being on ships. So they knew that they were in bad trouble when they had to break down and start throwing overboard things that were valuable, because certainly that ship was a commercial ship, and if you threw your cargo overboard, you weren't going to get paid, and you would be losing money, and who knows, maybe it was like America where everybody sues everybody, and they would sue to get the cargo back. I don't know. But that was what was happening. It was a bit desperate time. And so they wondered, how come this has happened to us? One of the things in Africa that I see is everything that happens in the physical world in African culture, or I would, that's a real general thing. I would say, let me narrow it down to the people that I work with. People believe that everything that happens in the physical is tied to the spiritual, that there is something in that's going, if there's something wrong in the physical realm, it's because there's something wrong in the spiritual realm. And animists try everything they can to appease the spirits so that the physical will change for their good and for their benefit. Americans don't think like that. We don't even have a connection that there is, that the spiritual has anything to do with the physical. It's totally separate. We read the Bible that Jesus cast out demons, but it goes like, we don't even think like, that's not a part of our life, our world. But the spiritual and the physical are connected. And the Bible says it. Who sent the storm? God sent the storm. He was not happy what Jonah was doing, and the storm came because God was trying to redirect Jonah. The spiritual was happening to change Jonah's rebellious ways. So these guys were wondering what's going on, and they asked, they threw lots, and they said, who is responsible for this terrible thing that is happening to us? And Jonah was woken up. They asked him, and he said, well, in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. So then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God, O Lord, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. It's an amazing thing. They had their own gods. They were praying to their own gods, but this time they prayed to the Lord God of all the earth. They knew that they were addressing Jonah's God. And the other thing was, they did not want to kill him. They knew Jonah had value, that his person was important, even though they were heathens. They had a softness in their heart. Sometimes I wonder about us. Do we have a softness? Do we have a compassion for the Lord, for people? Jonah was swallowed by a fish. When I was new in church, I remember reading that Jonah got swallowed by a whale. But I was reading a Reader's Digest the other day, and somebody did get swallowed by a whale. They were out in a kayak, and they were trying to go whale seeing, to go see the whales. And they got into a group of fish, and the fish started jumping, and the whale came up and swallowed the kayak, and the kayak popped out of the whale's mouth, but the person in the kayak didn't. But the whale could not swallow the person because their esophagus was too small. So I think, and it says, now that I'm reading it, it's like God made a fish, a special fish to swallow Jonah, to put him in prison. It wasn't just a whale. It was a special fish that God made so that Jonah would change direction. But Jonah had such hatred in his heart for these Ninevites that it took him 3 days to change his mind and decide, okay, I will obey the Lord. I do believe that if Jonah had said 15 minutes inside the whale that I give up, I will go to Nineveh, I'm sorry, I repent, but he was there 3 long days. A stubborn man. It says that the seaweed wrapped around his head. He was in misery for 3 days and almost to the point of death before he said, that which I vowed, I will make good. Boop, he got vomited out. Incredible how stubborn some of us can be. This gives me a little bit of hope because sometimes people put missionaries on platforms and think we're on a different spiritual level. Jonah brings us all back down to the same level. We are fleshly. We are rebellious. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. But God is still willing to work with us. Amazing. So in verse chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he goes in, and it says, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. As Anya said this morning, I spent years doing street preaching and showing films. I never got a response like Jonah did. He didn't want the people to respond, but the whole city. And later on, it says, how many people lived there? 120,000 people lived in this city, one of the largest cities probably in the world at that time. And the whole city repented. I've never seen 100 people repent at one time. 120,000 people. He was a mighty evangelist. Except he wasn't happy that he was so successful. He was crabby. So they all repented. And verse 10 is one of the most incredible verses of this whole book. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. That's an amazing thing, that you can change the mind of God. And I want to encourage all of us. Why did I go to Guinea? I went to Guinea to change God's mind about the Guinean people, because they were on a road of destruction. The scripture says there is only one way to come to the Father, and it is by the Son. And so they were destined for destruction. The people that I work with, the Manu people, they were destined for destruction. And because God, it's incredible to think of it. God changed his mind about some of the Manu people. I would say 1,000 of the Manu people. Because I was obedient. Jonah was obedient. He wasn't happy, but he was obedient. And 120,000 people were saved because God changed his mind. There's another thing that I want to say. Many people talk to us, even on this trip, that God is sending dreams and visions among the Muslim people and they're becoming Christians. It happens from time to time, but the main way that God wants to change and spread his message is he wants to partner with us, that we verbally proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and he will confirm it with signs and miracles. He will confirm it by touching their hearts. We are partners with God. It's another incredible thing. How can that be? The God of all the earth is willing to change his mind because of us, and he's willing to partner with us if we are obedient and we go. He went, he had a fabulous success, and he was angry. Verse chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people." That's the complaint Jonah had against God. It's an amazing thing. God is good and he's angry. Thank goodness God is good. Thank goodness he is compassionate. Thank goodness he wants to use each one of us. All of us are called. All of us, God has a plan for all of us to use us to advance his kingdom. What are you doing? Do you know what God has called you to do? I flopped around for years before I discovered what God wanted me to do. I tried to be a youth director at a church. I failed miserably. I taught at a Bible school, another failure. But I kept failing until I found out what God wanted me to do. I ended up loving street preaching, and weird as it seems, I love pulling teeth. I never expected that I would like things medical, but to my great surprise, that's what I found out that I have been called to do. Each one of you has a calling. My purpose this morning is to encourage you to pray that someone will rise up from among you. Because it's easy to send your money, and we love the money. Sure, we love the money. We need the money. It's never enough. But what I would rather have is your blood. I want your children. I want you. I want your grandchildren, because if you will send your blood, your families, if you will send your people from your congregation, you will always pray for Guinea. I'll bet you haven't prayed for Guinea that often, but if you knew that your granddaughter was out over there, every morning you'd be praying for Guinea. It's true. So we want not your money, we want your family. It's more expensive than the checkbook. Keep your checkbook, but pray that God will raise up somebody from among you to go out and to go to one of the unreached people groups that still remain. There's a man that used to say, "Let us bring back King Jesus by reaching out to all the nations of the earth. Let us bring him back by going." And there are people groups that are still unreached, even in Guinea. But when I look at other places, there are unreached people groups that still need to be reached. We would love for you to come to Hope Clinic. But if you don't, there's other places where there is need for people to go and proclaim Jesus' name. I'm going to stop there. I could talk all day. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray for you that God will convict your hearts, and that if God is calling your grandchildren, your granddaughter, your grandson, that you won't discourage them, but that you will encourage them. If God is calling your parents, that you won't discourage them, but encourage them to go do what God has done, what God is calling you to do, because obedience is blessing. Jonah didn't know it, but he was blessed to be able to go to Nineveh. He was blessed by God to be used by him in such an incredible way that 120,000 people repented. God wants to use you in your old age, in your young age, in your middle age, wherever you, what kind of education you have. He's got a plan for you to use you to advance his kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a wonder to think that you want to partner with us. It is a wonder to think that we can change your mind over a people group, over a nation, that our lives partnered with you can change destinies for eternity for people. It is a wonder. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here. Lord, may your people pray until you raise somebody up, call somebody from among this congregation to go to Gabon or go to Guinea or to go to Sudan or go to Iran. Lord, the needs are great. The needs are great. Help us, O Lord, to have a burden for the nations. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you all. God bless.